Well, thank you, Alethea. It's great to hear them again and to hear them help us worship just as we did in Kristen's wedding not long ago. And my friend, the evangelist Jay Strack, said about Kristen's wedding, he said, "I want to give you three pieces of advice. Sit down, shut up, and shell out." Well, I did the last one. And it's great to be with Kristen and Eric and certainly my dear friends, the Mollers, and to be with this wonderful seminary. This is one of, I believe, one of the greatest forces for good and godliness in our world. And it's an incredible privilege, as Peter said, to stir up your sincere minds by way of reminder here during Heritage Week. And I believe that God is so working here because you don't sit down. You speak out to the culture, to the world, and with the gospel, and thank the Lord, somebody shells out. And thank you, Foundation people, for all of your help, and it's a joy to be with you. I want you to take your Bible, please, this morning, and turn with me as I read from my translation, from the New American Standard Version, updated, from Acts 14, as we begin in verse 21. When we remember watching the Crescent City descend into chaos recently after Hurricane Katrina, President Bush was seen flying over the devastated area, and he said to a reporter as they snapped his picture, "The thing that sticks most in my mind is the man on the rooftop waving a flag saying, 'Somebody come and get me.'" And unfortunately, that picture was used against the president, and he was described as the president as tourist. Unfortunately, many of us are seen as just tourists in our culture rather than preachers and ministers of the gospel that changes lives. After the fall and natural and moral evil entered into our planet, God declared this whole world a spiritual disaster area. And we need today spiritual disaster relief. And even more than that, resurrection. I believe that this is a tremendous picture into God's call to us to be His search and rescue teams. I know that many of you have been involved, as we have, as Christian boots on the ground, as we have helped with the disaster relief. And thank God for that. We know that 247,000 children are now in what we would call Generation K after the hurricane. But our whole world has been devastated by sin, and we have the good news of Jesus Christ for them. In our church, we have the particular privilege of always standing to honor the reading of God's Word. And so would you join me as we read the Scriptures together, as we reverence this reading and the inspired and inerrant Word of God. After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them and in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. You may be seated. There are some who pass over such passages as this and see it as only just a geography lesson, naming various cities. But God's will is always more Jesus-graphical than geographical. And I believe these summary passages in the book of Acts are windows into God's work in His world as we become His search and rescue teams. And I believe in this Heritage Week, it is absolutely essential that we recognize this particular calling. As I was praying about this message, something in my heart stirred. Not just as we looked at the refugees and the evacuees, but as we look at the whole world that God has called us into. And I want to share about four big ideas with you today. And the first big idea is this: God sends rescue crews. You see, we are sent purposefully into this world of a disaster area. Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their first missionary journey of about 1 to 2 years. And they are passing through these various cities. And the Bible says they spoke the word in Perga. Now, Perga is interesting and significant. It may not mean much to you, but it was the scene of a defeat when John Mark, the young seminarian, had gone AWOL. And the word in Acts 13 says he went home to Mama. He returned to Jerusalem. The rigors of the journey and of ministry, the robber-infested mountain paths, had been too much for him. And he dropped off of God's team. And at that very point of defeat, God sent them back to speak the word. This says very significantly, they spoke the word because they had been sent. Jesus, in his rescue mission for the world, said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost. So send I you." Proverbs 24:11 says that we are to rescue those being led away to death. And way more than anybody in the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, NAM, or anybody else, God has sent us into the world to speak the word. And the Bible says in Acts 14:3, a tremendous summary statement of the ministry of the church, they spoke boldly with reliance upon the Lord, testifying to the word of His grace. God has called us purposefully to be evangelistic. Not just evangelical, but evangelistic. John Broadus, the great Baptist pioneer, said this: Christianity is essentially a missionary religion. It must spread by the law of its nature. It must be active at the extremities, or it becomes chilled at the heart. And our problem today, I believe, is that we're facing a spiritual disaster in our denomination of blood circulation in the body. We've become chilled at the heart. We're not active at the extremities. When I was in seminary, having pastored a couple of years in college, I went off and nobody wanted a young single preacher to be a pastor. Anybody relate to that? And when I was there at seminary in Texas, at the height of the gas crisis then, a little bitty country church south of Dallas called Lone Willow Baptist Church asked me to come in view of a call. And I was so excited, but they hadn't met me first when they had me in view of a call. And so I preached to, all 50 members of the church that Sunday morning, and then met the committee that night, that afternoon. And I shared how I wanted to be evangelistic and share the gospel with all those ranchers in that area. And one old Baptist deacon, a rancher, said, "Now, preacher." By the way, folks, anytime somebody says, "Now, preacher," you're in trouble. "We know all these folks. These are good folks around here. They don't need no evangelism." So I preached that night. They were to vote the next week. They got on the phone. They called every single member of the church and told them not to vote for me. The next week, it was unanimous. And they never let me know the result of the vote. Well, a couple of weeks later, while I was wondering what in the world was going on, a friend of mine called. He said, "They voted not to call you, and they said you were too evangelistic." I said, "Well, praise God." Well, I said that after I felt rejected. I felt like a teenager in high school voted most likely to die alone. And then I rejoiced I was worthy to suffer for the sake of the truth. And not long after that, God led me to a wonderful biblical rural church. But during those early days, deep down inside, I must confess that secretly, I wanted to be called to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And go back to Lone Willow someday and say, "Na, na, 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 na." But I didn't. I got over it. But you see, John Mark didn't understand that. God's FEMA. He didn't see God's FEMA. farther evangelistic missionary advance in the disaster area. But as we are sent purposely, we share verbally. The Bible says they spoke the word, or a word. It is logos, spoken thought, but this is not the inerrant scriptures. This is the verbal witness. They spoke the word. Now, the old saint has some degree of wisdom when he said that we are to preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. But that's essentially also limited. Because God says, speak, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. They shared the word verbally. And I believe that though we need good works, and they're essential, and they result from the life that has changed, and they, although obviously we do have helps ministries in the church, they're always in the wake and not in the bow of the ship of the church. In the wake, but not in the bow of the ship. We must have an essential understanding that God calls us to speak up and to share the word. Go tell and not just come here and come and see. You see, the fish don't jump in the boat because the lures are so attractive. The people you're going to minister to in the church basically have the idea that their job is to herd all of the fish into the stained glass aquarium within reach of the big fisherman who drops the lure on Sunday and catches all the fish. But that's not at all what God has called us to do in search and rescue. He said, go and make disciples. And that means to speak and teach and preach. But see, we also speak unapologetically. And that means without inferiority when we speak the word. Even if we fail like John Mark. Even if we have been stoned like Paul and left for dead. Now, you know, in our nation right now, in this particular time in the life of the church, it seems as if there is a sinister force that has somehow invaded the nurseries, and that when that little baby is lying in that little Baptist nursery, this force seems to come in and say, yo, kid, wake up. It takes spiritual supermen to do the work of evangelism and missions, and you don't qualify. You've got to be a superman or a superwoman, able to leap tall arguments at a single bound, faster than a speeding sinner, more powerful than Al Mohler. You don't qualify. Now go back to sleep. But you see, all of us are able and called to share verbally. Every single person here. God uses midwives as well as attending physicians to birth people into the kingdom. And when you look at the early apostles, even at the Great Commission, the Word says, and some doubted. Maybe like me at times, they doubted themselves more than Jesus. But you don't need a halo, a collar, or a blue suit to be an evangelist. Preach the Word. Share Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were acclaimed as gods, Zeus and Hermes, in one of those earlier cities. Because Barnabas and Paul apparently reminded them with their power and their message that the gods had come down to them. And then when in the fear of the Lord, they cried out, no, men, we are the same nature as you. Then they mobbed them and they stoned Paul. But listen, we're all of the same nature. We're all weak and trembling and fearful and needy. And I know that some of you say, but Hayes, I don't have a dramatic testimony. You know, I was 4 years old in the sandbox and I saw a great light and I turned from a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But the good news, if you were saved early, saved and kept, you can say to anybody in this world, if it were not for Jesus, I would have. And you fill in the blank. Without inferiority and without intimidation. Dr. Wine and Cheese with his pipe in one hand and Reader's Digest version of the Bible in the other. Looks at Vern and Bubba in their pickup with their gun rack and they say, let's go kill a sinner for Jesus. And he reacts, as all of us do. We look at the liberal politicians out there who are now using our vocabulary with their dictionaries. Don't forget that. Don't be deceived. And they react to us. They call evangelism, and particularly confrontational evangelism, they call it spiritual mugging. And they criticize the use of tracts or events or invitations as gimmickry. Listen, we dare not be intimidated by that. Evangelical Christians are not damaged goods. We are not mentally and socially retarded, evoking guilt in our society. We must not negotiate or hesitate. We must not apologize, but evangelize. And we dare not be marginalized in our culture, no matter what they say and what they think. Preach the word. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. We speak unapologetically. But you see, you're not on your own. Here's the second big idea. God sends heavenly aid. Not federal aid, but heavenly aid. God commends His grace to us. Wonderful grace. Amazing grace. Full grace in heaven. Saving grace at the new birth. Fresh grace daily. Unchanging, unmerited, unqualified grace. Unmerited favor from God. Provision for whatever we need. They were commended to the grace of God, it says in verse 26, when they went on their mission. And then they came back and they testified of the wonderful grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. I love grace, don't you? One of the greatest discoveries in my life as a preacher was when I realized grace was for the Christian and not just the unsaved sinner. Grace to change. Paul said in that wonderful testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that he had been one untimely born. And then the grace of God appeared. He was just one untimely born. That is a word that speaks of a dead fetus. A dead baby, life in the womb, a miscarriage. A stillborn baby. He was Satan's roadkill until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then grace came, and grace was poured out and saved a wretch like him. Oh, praise God for His grace. We never get over grace and the grip of grace on our hearts. But we also have grace to cope. You notice that in their follow-up, they encouraged. That word that means to comfort or call alongside. They encouraged the disciples. And we need that so much. Even Paul in his search and rescue efforts, as you know, had been stoned and left for dead. And some of you in your ministry, you're going to preach the word and you're going to witness boldly with reliance on the word of grace, and they're going to stone you and leave you for dead. You mark it down. And you're going to need to be encouraged with grace. I love what Paul experienced, crying out to God repeatedly that that stake, that thorn in the flesh might be removed. John MacArthur says it was the attacks of Paul's enemies. Sort of the pit bull biting of those who criticize Paul. I tend to think it was a physical malady of a serious nature. But whatever, he cried out that God would take it away. And you remember, God finally said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Sufficient means to supply to the exact proportion of the need. Never too late, never too early. Never too little, never too much, always exactly what we need. My grace, God says, is. And we commend these disciples to the grace, and we are commended that grace. When my son Evan went off to serve in Turkey this summer in a very difficult ministry with one of our IMB missionaries, I shared with him two things. David Livingstone's quote, the great missionary in Africa, "Without Christ, not one step with Christ anywhere." And then that wonderful verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he put it on his wall, and he highlighted that word "is," because I said, "Evan, Not was or will be, but is at the very exact moment as your days, so your strength will be. And when he was interrogated as a CIA agent by a number of rebels, and it was a little scary, he remembered that promise. To perfect means God's intended goal. Not that we make the best of things, but God makes the best of us as we cope with whatever trials we go through. His grace is sufficient. Have you discovered grace in your life? That God so wonderfully and abundantly wants to provide whatever you need at the exact moment you need it. I was going through a very difficult pastorate a number of years ago. Was being harshly criticized by those in the liberal element of our denomination. And it was a tough time. And I went and made a visit one night, a witnessing visit in the downtown area. A poor area. It wasn't a very good visit either. And as I was pumping gas, and it was about 20 degrees outside, the wind chill was lower than that. It was cutting like a knife through me. And at 7-Eleven, I was just pumping gas when all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord came upon me. It was incredible. Absolutely out of the blue. But you see, 2 days earlier, I had said, Lord, I give you my ministry. I give you my future. Lord Jesus, you, in your grace now, I need you, Lord. I can't do this without you. And I said, Lord, I expose every situation to your all-sufficiency in me by faith. And the Lord seemed to say in my spirit at that moment at the gas tank, see, your joy is completely independent of any outward circumstance. We have grace to conquer. They not only encouraged and reminded, they strengthened the disciples. God has given us an extended warranty. He has never made a promise that is too good to be true. Impossible is an invitation to let God in by faith. And faith is what pleases Him, Hebrews 11:6 says. Heaven's applause sign lights up. It is His divine seal of approval when by faith we claim His strength and His grace. Because we go through many tribulations. If you haven't realized it yet, I want you to know, it's getting harder and harder to pastor. I've been pastoring a local church since 1970. And it's getting harder and harder in the ministry. And yet, oh, what a great time to be in search and rescue. What a great time in these last days to tell the good news. But you will go through many tribulations. Not the great tribulation. But the anguish, the affliction, the troubles, the burdens, those are all meanings of that word, tribulation. But we can be like Noah's Ark, without sail or rudder, but cast upon the Lord. And in faith say, Lord, I claim your grace. I claim that your strength is infusing me for any situation. I love the amplified rendition of Philippians 4, 11 and 13. Listen to this. I have self-sufficiency through Christ's sufficiency. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. Isn't that great? But here's the third big idea. We celebrate God's rescue in His relief shelters. God sends the search and rescue teams. We have the heavenly aid, but God also uses His rescue shelters, the local church. Thank God for the many churches that have been opened up to help people after the hurricanes. But you see, we are a refuge in a storm in the local church. You know, they rejoiced with the Antioch church that they were no longer alone in reaching the Gentiles. And that at least 4 churches had been founded. But when they went back to their home base of Antioch, they gathered the church together. They assembled together, just as in Hebrews 10:25. They assembled them together. And then the Bible says they reported, meaning they gave an accurate, detailed description of everything, listen to this, that God had done. that God had done. We are facing right now what is called the emerging church in postmodernism. And mostly young people are part of this ministry, young adults, teenagers, who have grown up watching Friends more than being involved in biblical fellowships. And a recent article said that, quote, they are developing Christian spirituality that speaks to those craving authenticity. And they accuse traditional churches of offering formulaic Christianity devoid of sincerity and depth. Now, the problem that I see with that, other than obviously basing what you believe and do on postmodernism, is that their focus seems to be on their angst, on what they feel, rather than what they know. They're sitting on the sidelines and opting out of the cultural war. They are focusing on themselves inwardly rather than going outward. Now, I know the problem is we have offered sort of a magic wandism in many of our churches, devoid of the tribulations and the stonings, with preachers with megawatt smiles offering your best life now and trivializing theology and truth and saying that we have only good news and not bad news. You can't have the good news without the bad news. You can't have any preaching or ministry without good theology. But you see, that's obviously devoid of depth. We obviously have a lack of sincerity and transparency in many of our churches. But the point is this. They came back and they didn't focus on the stonings or the sufferings or the sermons, but on the sovereign Lord. They reported all that God had done. That is incredibly significant to me. They focused on the great God. And authenticity of community must always focus on the reality of God in His greatness and worship. I love the billboard in the inner city of Philadelphia that read, "Life's tough. Get over it. Get a job." Sure, many of you have broken experiences. Many of you are from broken homes. Many of you have hurts in your lives. Life's tough. Get over it. Get a mission. Focus on the Lord. Paul got up, the Bible says, after he was stoned and went back into the city. They went back to Perga. But then here's the last big idea I want to brand in your mind today. We continue to rescue with persevering faithfulness. As one leader said after Katrina, we're in this for the long haul. And so must we. They discipled, they strengthened, they encouraged to continue in the faith. A word that means to stay in the same place and to persevere, to continue in the faith. God has called us to not have compassion fatigue in ministry. God has called us to persevere as Semper Fi faithful Christians, always faithful as spiritual Marines, to stay in the same place. As Peterson wrote in his book, a long obedience in the same direction. Hang in there. Persevere. Because the one who has called us is faithful and he will do it. We need a persevering righteousness in our ministries. Not being occasionally good, but persistently so. Not with occasional acts of loyalty, but loyalty to the Lord and the local church for the long haul. We stay in the same place. They continued in the faith. I think it's significant that Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man or a woman that he should bear the yoke in his youth." It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. That means, young adults, that you are developing character by persevering in your youth and your young adulthood. Hanging in there. Staying in the same place. Staying in your studies. Not dropping out of your church. Not leaving your ministry. Not getting out of school. Not leaving that difficult church. But staying in the same place and persevering in your youth. And when you stay in the same place, ultimately, I believe God will lead you to a better place. Faithful in the least, ruler over much. Lamentations 3:27. Don't forget that right now, you are building perseverance, character, and ministry. God gives His federal fatherly aid, as it were. God gives His grace and His strength. He has called us to a mission. And if there's anything about Heritage Week that we must remember, it is this. Stay in the same place. Stay. Don't veer from your calling to evangelism and missions. Stay. Don't opt out of the culture war to change our world as salt and light. Stay. Don't waver in your grip on the Word of God as His inerrant, infallible, inspired truth. Stay. Don't fall out from your calling and the gifts of God that He has given to you. Stay. Don't back out. Don't back up. Hang on and hold on and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Stay in the same place. Continue in the faith. Once and for all, delivered to the saints, whether in Lystra or Louisville. I talked to my friend Bob Record, president of NAM, just 2 days ago. And he shared with me how just 5 days after landfall with Katrina, he was in Louisiana in Covington. And there in the First Baptist Church parking lot, he was with a number of the crews that were dispersing to do cleanup and feeding. And the blue cap, the guy in charge, was a 60-year-old layman from New Orleans named Freddie Arnold. And after 2 hours of sweat and hot weather, Bob put his arm around Freddie. He said, "Freddie, how are you doing?" And Freddie said, "Well, my house is 18 feet underwater. I've lost everything that I have. But I still have my wife, my health, and my faith. And I'll give everything I have to anyone who needs help." Will you? The greatest thing we have is the gospel. The good news. To bring not disaster relief, but resurrection in a disastrous, dead world. And I pray that we will say to this world, help is on the way. Would you pray with me? God, help us to hang in here. Lord, I pray for many of these students and faculty and friends who may be going through many tribulations to enter the kingdom. But Lord, strengthen them. And we claim that You have shown us the secret to be successful in anything and everything by Your infused strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.